You're listening to Chapter and Verse, the teaching ministry of Muleshoe Fellowship with Steve Friska. This message was recorded on September 25th, 2024, and is titled National Prayer. Grab your Bible, turn to the book of Ezra, and let's join Steve and the message.
As unable to keep the law as we are, yet they try harder, some of them. And he came to be that Passover lamb. Let me tell you something today, church. If we're ever going to do our due diligence for our brothers and sisters in Israel, we will convey that message unequivocally, bravely, with compassion, from the love of it that comes out of our heart, with the voice of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, out of the power of the resurrection of Jesus, we will share with our brothers and sisters who the Passover lamb really is. But in America today, a church that has a calling on its life, a nation that has a calling on its life, can't even share that information with their next door neighbor. And we wonder why 36 million won't even participate in an election. Because your promise was heaven. You don't have to do anything. Just grip the pew. Somebody lied to you and told you the love boat's going to swing by and get you, but you're still going to get out of here one way or the other. They ain't going to drop you in a box or somebody's going to swoop you out of here. I don't know how it's going to go, but you ain't staying here forever. I'll tell you that. You may go and come back, but you ain't staying here forever. That's just the truth. But while you're here, I can hear the voice of Jesus right now. I died for them too. And I called you, America. I called you, America, to do this. And you're so busy with yourselves, you missed it. And then you became so numb to the Holy Spirit that just 300 years into this, one guy decided to deter everybody from the things of God that were the things of Israel. A deterrent. And we tied it to the resurrection and it became a deterrent. Do you know if you'll do something absolutely wrong long enough, generationally, it'll become somebody's truth? If you'll keep lying long enough, it will become somebody's truth. That temporary dwelling that you have here in this life, the one Jesus gave you, is replicated in the Feast of Booths. You are passing through. I am passing through. Do you know what most Christians want to do today? They want to pass through and not leave a footprint. Tonight, if I get far enough, I'm going to show you some things that have brought us to our demise real quick out of the 7th and 8th chapter, 9th chapter, or 8th chapter of Ezra. It's replicated in the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths is that it is definitely tied to the Passover. It was the Passover that brought the Israelites out, walked them through the water, and put them in the desert for 40 years on their way to the promise. It was the next generation after they got to the promise. It was 430 years after the promise was made to Abraham that Joshua crossed across the Jordan and put his foot on the ground, and the angel of God met him there, and he said, Joshua, I now give the Lord, met him and said, I now give you wherever you place your foot, I give it to you. By chapter 5, the angel of the Lord appears before Joshua and says, take your shoes off, Joshua, for you now stand on holy ground. This United States of America is holy ground. I don't care what the swamp rats do to it. I don't care who tramples on it. I don't care who desecrates it. I don't care. It's holy ground, and wherever God's people place their foot, we now have a God-given authority. Every right in this nation is a God-given right, and a government was set up of three branches, of the people, by the people, and for the people, to protect those God-given rights. So, it is time to reclaim. So as the Ezra now leads the people, and he takes them, they're headed back, and I just want to read to you a few deals here, just I underline some stuff. But in 821, Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, they've got enemies. Ezra has said, I did not ask the king for any armies or any help. And so now they're headed, and they got all these ites. Do you know the ites were kind of a pain in the ite? There was always somebody out to get you. You know what I mean? So verse 21, he said, then I proclaim a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. We didn't ask for outside help because we had already proclaimed that God would do this, that he would do this with us, that he would not only protect us, but he would thwart our enemies. So where are we at on this? Do we believe that today, really? Really? Who are we waiting on to do it for us? It's going to be kind of a fun deal Sunday morning. I'm speaking at the high school rodeo Sunday morning, little church service. You know, rodeo kids have become the kings of homeschool. Can't read and write, but they can rope. That's not quite correct. But what these parents are going to get to hear is what you've done is finally taken responsibility for your offspring. Therefore, you have removed all excuse. There is no excuse for your child not to know the scriptures. Now, if you have relied on the institutions of religion to train your child in the way he should go, you have failed. Let me just put it real blunt. You've been cheated. And your kids have been cheated worse. There is no excuse for a child to not know the scriptures who've been trained by their parents who claim to know Jesus. There's no excuse for a child not to know American history. There's no excuse for a child not to be a patriot. There's no excuse for a child not to know the promise. Unless you've chosen just to hand them off and let somebody else do it. He said, I didn't want to ask the king for any outside help. Once I got started on this journey, I can kind of hear his thoughts. Once we got started on this journey, I went, oh, shoot, I hope we're right. That God will be with us. That you can trust him. Here again, 2020 was the great revealer. It's funny that 2020 was the year of vision. Not to see what's going on, see who we are. So did we look like a bunch of brave men ready to reclaim our promise? Or as a whole in America, did we look like a bunch of cowards? So what happens next? It goes on. I'm not going to read all of it. And then you get to verse 31. He said, then we journeyed from the river on the 12th of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was over us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the ambushes by the way. Thus we came to Jerusalem and remained there 3 days. Everything was going good. But look what happens every time everything's going good. Now, when things have been completed in chapter 9, verse 1, the princes approached and saying, the people of Israel and the priests and Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands according to their abominations. That was according to their religious beliefs and practices. Those abominations, when you track that word back to Deuteronomy 17, is exactly what it's talking about your religious practices. Those are abominations. That's the same word used in Leviticus for homosexuality and bestiality. Our religious practices. And they took up wives and husbands from all the ites. They began to intermingle the cultures. And so all of a sudden, then everyone who trembled at the words of God, the word of the Lord came against them. Verse 5 says, but at the evening offering I arose from my humiliation. The humbling of myself before God. Even with my garment and my robe torn, I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands and to the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I'm ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Over in chapter 10, verse 2, then one of the sons of Elam said to Ezra, we've been unfaithful to our God, for we have married foreign women and the peoples of the land, yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. I skipped around there, but I wanted you to hit the high spots. Here's what happened. God gave Ezra the ability to lead the Israelites back to their land. When everything got okay, what'd they do? They adopted other cultures. Let me ask you something today. Do you think the church married the world or changed it? Just asking a question. And out of fear of God turning his back again on his chosen people, they began to fast and pray. Ezra repented on behalf of the people. And then some of the people came and said, look, we have done really wrong. We've done really wrong, but there's hope. If God is a forgiving God, then there's hope. Is our God a forgiving God? Is that not what the word said, that he's faithful and just to forgive all who call on him, all who confess their sins? What about a nation? He forgave the whole nation of Israel. Will he forgive the United States of America? Do you think God would forgive us? If we believe God will forgive us, then there's hope. If God won't forgive us, then we're done. We're done. But if God will forgive us, what does a day look like for the whole nation? A day of humiliation when we say, God, forgive us of our abominations. Forgive us of our worship of idols. Forgive us for our attachment to paganism. If you'll ever study Christianity and find out what we do, the box checking of Christianity and how much paganism it's tied to, it'll make you want to throw up in the backyard. But it's hard to change it because everybody's doing it. Well, this is how I was raised. Well, you was raised wrong. Sorry. This is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about being led by the Holy Spirit. The assembly is important. You can't pull off what we're fixing to pull off without an assembly. You can't do this. We have to assemble, but you have to assemble with purpose. How many of you have assembled your entire life and never knew the purpose? But you knew you were supposed to. What's the purpose? They prayed and they fasted and they humbled themselves before God so that they would know that God was with them and God would assist them and their enemies were handled. How many of y'all believe in America today Christianity has a few enemies? You know, my biggest problem is I'd like to give Jesus a day off and I'd handle a few of them myself. That way I'd know for sure they got handled. Truth of the matter is I need to put my faith in him, not trust in horses and chariots, but trust in the power of God and the justness of God. You see, I could be a little hasty in my judgment. She's up here shaking her head. Yeah, but I'm getting better. I'm getting better. You know why? Because every enemy is a potential convert. Every enemy can be saved. Every enemy can know Jesus. And when he's done putting up with them, he'll handle it. I got to get that through my thick skull, but it's getting there. You know why? Because I've been humiliating myself before the Lord, because if I don't do this right, I don't get to do it. The crazy thing about it is I don't even want to do it. But if I don't do it right, I don't get to do it. And if I don't get to do it, it may not get done. And if this time of fasting, prayer, and humiliation does not happen in America, the way I looked at my Bible, we're in deep cahoocas. I think this is extremely important. So, I'm loving my enemies. And when I lay hands on one of them, it's just going to be gentle. And we're going to pray. I'm going to try to watch my mouth. Y'all help me with that. Let's help each other, because if we don't get this right, we don't get to do it. I can't walk around every day running my mouth, ticking God off, and expect to get to do what he's called me to do. So, just a couple other little things. When Ezra, well, I just read to you that out of the book of Ezra. Murph alluded to it, and we talked about it a minute ago. But Jehoshaphat did the same thing, just a couple little deals. That's all in 2 Chronicles. Esther did the very same thing in the book of Esther. They set aside fasting and prayer. One of the most common ones in the Bible is when Jonah was sent to Nineveh. And then when he finally showed up, you know, the king finally, the people first declared a time of fasting and prayer. It took me a long time before I caught that in the Bible, but just recently I caught that in the Bible. It was the people first and then the king. Then the king made a decree. Can I tell you something about our country? A country that's us and them all the time. A country that's 50-50, a country that now considers our government kind of a foreign entity, almost an enemy to the people. Do you know there are four branches of government? Three are equal on one side, and then one is equal to all three. There's a legislative branch. They make laws. There's a judicial branch that hold those laws, supposed to hold those laws to original intent. There's an executive branch that oversees the whole thing with the power to give executive order and the power to veto. Three equal branches of government, all in one government. And then there's a fourth branch that really should overrule all three. It's called the people. The people. I'm not going to wait for those in high office or the Pope or anybody else to declare a day of fasting, prayer, and humiliation. The people might just do it. We, the people. We, the people, might just do it. 8 separate occasions during the American Revolution, the Continental Congress called the nation to a time of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. When our founding fathers became governors, the states began to do the same thing. It's a biblical pattern and a pattern that's been carried out through the history of America, but just like everything else that pertains to original intent, it's been lost in the shuffle, lost in translation, and lost in generational intent. We need to reclaim that. I've been studying a book a friend of mine sent me. It's a really cool book, and a lot of it I kind of knew, but it's been neat. Just it's about George Washington and the miracles of George Washington and the times that he took his troops, just the troops. He didn't even call on America. He just called on his troops. Hey, we're going to set aside a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer because it looks like we're fixing to get our fanny kicked. Let's call on God. And they did time and time and time and time again. 2 major proclamations made by Abraham Lincoln himself about days of fasting, prayer, and humiliation. Between now and the 23rd of October, I will share every one of these with you somehow on social media. And a lot of it will be done here in the Bible studies and here in our gatherings. What I want to encourage you to do today is if you have friends and neighbors that you think would be interested in an assembly with purpose, engage them in what we got going on and what God's got going on with us. Let's be a people who begin to have victories so that we're like George Washington when they're down to the smallest number of men could have one small victory, and all of a sudden in a matter of 3 weeks, 15,000 men enlist to the revolutionary endeavor. Let's enlist to the revolutionary endeavor. Let's humble ourselves. Let's pray. Let's invoke God. Let's commit ourselves. Let's have those Isaiah moments. Here am I, God, send me. That's the only reason I'm standing up here in front of you people today. I ain't no sharper than that chair right there, but I get to stand up here for one simple reason, because one day God asked a guy to do it, and I told him I would. And I've been doing stupid stuff like that ever since. And so you always look just goofier than a stomped ant walking around. Well, I'm going to ride in the truck with Donald Trump. Well, I'm calling for a national day of prayer and fasting. Who are you, goofball? Well, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and save Israel. I'm going to Jerusalem and teach on the Passover. My wife doesn't even know it, but a door opened for me to go to Jerusalem this morning. I hadn't had time to tell her that one yet. It's been a busy day. You know why? Not because I'm so cotton-picking smart. I said I would. Somebody's got to do it. You know that's been the line at our house for a long time, ain't it, honey? Of all the things that we get asked to do, funerals for people I don't know, weddings for people I don't like. Come bail me out of jail. Come do this. Come do that. You know what the line is at our house all the time? Who else is going to do it? Who else is going to do it? Who else is going to just stop in the middle of whatever he's doing and say, Jesus, if you want me to do this, you're going to have to tell me how. Or if you want me to honor this guy, you're going to have to tell me who he was. Or if we're going to come out of this mess, you're going to have to give me a strategy. So we had county by county. We've done all these different things. He gives a guy a shofar. Do you know how silly you look blowing a horn in front of people who don't even go to church? He's been blowing that sucker everywhere. No is not in his vocabulary. When it comes to that horn, no is not in there. If somebody said blow that thing, he's fixing to bulldoze his way to the pickup, get it out, and he's going to blow it. If God tells him to blow it, he'll get up like he did last week, walk out that door, come back in with his thing, and blow it.
Well, that concludes this segment in our message. Come join us 7:30 Wednesday nights at 710 East American Boulevard in Muleshoe, Texas. Or on the web, www.muleshoefellowship.org. We're on YouTube as Muleshoe Fellowship. And for Steve and everyone at Muleshoe Fellowship, God bless.